And I'm a little excited this morning because recently Jenny and I were presented a prestigious award. And that award was the Best Parents Award. Now, I can't think of a better award to win than that one. And I even brought my certificate. It's up on the upper left-hand corner of this. It takes up about this much space on this piece of paper. It was presented by our youngest daughter, Cora, who also consequently, in completely unrelated manner, presented us with her Christmas list. So I'm sure they have nothing to do with each other, but I just wanted to kind of brag about that award that I won. And so since she kind of got favor with me, I figure, hey, if you're in the market looking for presents for little girls this year, there's a good list here. And I wanted to share number 5 and number 6 from the list as maybe tips in case any of you can provide this for my daughter, okay? So I'm asking for help as a parent. But number 6 is for COVID to stop. Aw, yeah, the rest of them are all toys, okay, other than 5 and 6. I think if anybody can provide that, if we can get out of this phase of pandemic life, I think you'd make more than just Cora happy. You'd make a lot of people happy. And then number 5 on the list, which I think is a lot more difficult to accomplish, is this. Number 5 is peace on earth. All right, yeah, so it's kind of funny, but peace on earth, good luck with that, right? 2020 is a year for many of us, is a year that will live in infamy. A lot of us will look back and crazy stuff and things that we didn't like. For some of us, it's been a bad year. And not only has COVID been a big part of the story, pandemic and masks and shutdowns and all that has gone with that, sicknesses, deaths, some really sad things, some hard things, economic problems. But on top of that, there's been a lot of division. And some people have marked that that our country is at a time where it seems like we're really divided. There seems to be a lot of division right now. So in our own country, where a lot of people, maybe you agree or disagree with that, but there's not really peace with a lot of people. So, but this is the time of the year where we talk about that message of peace on earth and goodwill to men. So as we think about that and what it means for this Christmas message, peace on earth, goodwill to men, we can go back 2,000 years ago to when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the angels made the famous prediction, the famous declaration. But as we think about that, and that how life on earth in the last 2,000 years, it's obvious that there hasn't really been peace on earth. There have been wars, conflicts, there's been lots of violence, there have been lots of horrible things. 2020 did not introduce us to bad news and to conflicts, to wars, to problems. For the last 2,000 years since Jesus has been born, there hasn't been peace on earth. So what about that? What about that Christmas message? Is that naive to declare it? Is it something that fools say or people who have to bury their heads in the sand and ignore reality or ignore what's really happening to say, oh yeah, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and ignore certain parts of the world or ignore a lot of what's going on? Do you have to be oblivious with this message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Is it, as famously once was described, Christianity as an opiate for the masses? Is this something that we say, peace on earth, goodwill to men, that's like an opiate that denies us from reality? Well, let's look into the Christmas story. And a host of angels appeared to shepherds, keeping flock. They were living out in their fields at night, keeping watch over those flocks at night. And a host of angels, after an angel had already come and talked to him, in Luke 2:14 it says this, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So there it is. That's that statement that we have from the Christmas story where we go around and we say peace on earth, goodwill to men, goodwill to people. So as we look at that, what does this mean to us? What does this mean to us in the year 2020 during a pandemic, where maybe a family is divided or country is divided or whatever's happening, division in the world, problems in the world, maybe even at home, division. What does it mean to us? Just as I referenced earlier in the service, we want to back up 700 years before Jesus was born to Isaiah. Because Isaiah had some really key things to write about what would happen when Jesus would come. So somehow, again, this is 700 years before Jesus was born. And we're going to kind of skip through the 9th chapter of Isaiah because he talks about some things that are very, we use these as Christmas passages because they're relevant to the Christmas story. In the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations. Now, Galilee is where Jesus grew up. It's where he was really from. It's where Jesus and his disciples focused so much of his ministry on. He goes on to say about the way of the sea. A lot happened at the Sea of Galilee. And then Isaiah goes on to say in verse 2 there, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So this description that we have in Isaiah, again, nothing seemed to really happen for that 700 years. But the way that he describes this is a divine king uses words like Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He talks about how peace would be never ending. And here we are, 2,000 years later from Jesus, and we don't have peace on earth. It just hasn't happened yet, let alone never-ending peace. Now, in the church, people who believe in Christ, been part of something going on for 2,000 years, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he was born of a virgin, that it was a supernatural birth. We believe that Jesus lived a sinless life and that he died for our sins. We believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, the King of Kings, rose from the dead and he appeared to people who were witnesses to the resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And we believe that he will come back again. Now, I want to talk to you just for a second. If you're listening today and you're not a Christian, if you're with us, you're not a Christian, you may think that what I just said sounds absurd. And I just want to say to you, thank you for having an open mind and listening. Those are some of the convictions that we have as a church, and it might seem impossible. But part of the Christmas message is, with God, all things are possible. So maybe you'll believe that or maybe not, but again, I just want to pause to say thank you for listening. Thank you for your open mind and for being a part of this with us. So now back. What? I mean, is this just a naive question? Like, you might be thinking, like, why didn't Jesus bring peace on earth? What happened? Well, we're going to go straight to the horse's mouth and see what Jesus said about this. After Jesus grew up and he was doing his 3 years of ministry where he spent lots of time with 12 guys especially who followed him around, he asked them this question. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Now these 12 guys who were following him around, they were raised on the Hebrew Scriptures. They knew Isaiah's prophecies about Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his peace there will be no end. Like, they knew all that stuff. So if they're thinking that Jesus is a fulfillment of that prophecy, they're thinking, yeah, surely you did come to bring peace on earth. And so Jesus' answer is, he answered his own question this time. And he answers it with what he says next. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, is his answer. I tell you, but division. And I'm confused here, and I've got to think that his disciples are confused here. Like, what? Wait, what about what Isaiah wrote? What about the everlasting Prince of Peace, peace that will never end? What about the angels? Peace on earth. What about all that? I mean, for them, it's got to be a little bit disappointing and confusing. And that's part of wrestling with God, too. There's some disappointments. Because God's ways of doing things are different than ways that we would do things. But as they're wrestling with it and wondering about Isaiah and the angels and all that's happened and why Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace on earth, it may get a little more confusing. But we're going to move on to what he said next. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Okay, and so I'm going to pause here to say there are five in my house. All right? And I can imagine this in our house. So I'm married, and we got three kids. We have two daughters and a son. So it says, okay, there will be five in one family. So if I take this literally, think about our application here. Three against two and two against three. So he's even drawn the teams for us, right? It's 3-2. One team has an advantage. So let's pay attention to see which team has the advantage. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Okay, Jesus even told us the teams, right? Sorry, Caleb, you're with your mom. Girls, you're with me. And Cora, yes, thank you for that, best parent. But we're on a team and we're against mom and Caleb because Jesus said the teams. Dad's going to be against son and mom's going to be against daughters. So we already know what the 3-2 is. Do you think we should take this literally as a prescription for what we should do in our family? Now, probably it works out this way sometime. We probably have 3-2 fights. I don't know if it's ever been me and the girls versus mom and Caleb. Maybe it has. But we definitely have plenty of 3-2 divisions. But this is not something where Jesus is telling us, prescribing for us what to do. Or it's not literal. Now, I will have to say to you, I don't understand everything Jesus did. I don't have all the answers about it. I don't even understand everything that he said. But as I've studied Christ and looked at and prayed for the Holy Spirit to help me, his descriptions about how the world is really seem right to me often. It seems like he just nailed it. And Jesus, one of the things I appreciate him, Jesus wasn't a politician making campaign promises. He wasn't saying things like, if you vote for me, all your wildest dreams will come true. He wasn't saying, hey, you know, if you follow me, no more problems, it's all going to be good. Jesus wasn't a blind optimist who said, hey, from this time forward, you got abundant life and it's all good, all smooth sailing if you just follow me. No more problems, everything's taken care of. Jesus also wasn't a real negative pessimist who when things were bad just said, you know, it's bad and it's always going to be bad and just deal with it. It's just bad. Life is bad. It's bad everywhere. Jesus, not being a blind optimist or a pessimist, I think he really gave his disciples some words that could give us hope when times are hard. That's when we really need it. There was a time when he was even telling his disciples, he was just being honest with them, being realistic. Hey, you know, I'm going to go. Things are going to get tough for you. It's going to be bad. It's going to be hard. And then he tells them why. Why he tells them, why he gives them these prophecies that are not real. They're not good news. They're going to be hard. And he explains this in John 16:33. He said, I have told you these things. It's going to be hard. People are going to come against you so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But you can take heart because I've overcome the world. Now, Jesus' disciples then, because his words came true. This is one of the worst promises that we have in the scriptures. But I think it's one of the most important things for us to remember. You'll hear it a lot here at Meridian. Pastor Brandon uses it a lot. I know it's Alan Figge, I think, his favorite. And I think it's really important too. And some of the most inspirational and accurate words Jesus spoke. It's part of why we can trust in him, because he never said it was going to be all sunshine and rainbows and sprinkles and all that stuff. He said it's going to be hard, and you're going to have trouble, but in me, You know it's going to happen. But in me, you can have peace. In this world, you have trouble, but take heart. So he didn't come to bring total peace on earth yet. There's not peace on earth yet. But he talked about a peace that we could have in him. And the disciples were able to find that peace in Christ that could exist, even when the world was dark, even when it seemed like everybody was coming against them, even when they had disappointments and frustrations and tough times, they could find a peace that was great, that was in him. Not the peace that exists always around us, because we live in a world, we've all had experience enough to know, hey, we're just never going to get to a time when there's a magic bullet and everything's just going to be hunky-dory from here on out. And there's nothing but peace. No more conflict. Hope. Our hope is not in the absence of war or absence in conflict. That would be nice. But the nations will rage. There will be problems, Jesus said. But while the nations rage, we don't have to. We can take heart. We can have a peace that's in us. Jesus came not so that we would live in a world of peace and not so we'd always have perfect circumstances yet, but he came so that in him we could have peace. Paul said to the Ephesians, he's talking about Christ here, for he himself is our peace. Maybe storming around you, maybe dark, maybe a lot of conflict, or maybe battles raging around you, but he himself is our peace. Now, what Christ was talking about is not just a personal salvation either that's unconcerned with the world or that turns hard or apathetic toward human suffering. That's not it at all. The early followers of Christ never were apathetic about the suffering in the world. This isn't about being unconcerned when other people are suffering. This is about something that's bigger. This is a reference to another prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah said in 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So go tell it on the mountain, right? We've seen that at Christmas. Go tell it on the mountain. We're to be people of peace. We're to be people who can declare peace in a world that's not at peace. But we're to embody peace. We're to bring the good tidings. We bring peace. Maybe this morning you're it's hitting home, and there's just a part of you, you acknowledge that you want peace. And you can maybe even see what you want is God. You want that peace of God. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. This is a prayer just acknowledging a desire for God, a desire to follow Jesus, an acknowledgement of that peace that's above us, that's someone and something so much greater. So if today, if that's your desire, that peace, you want to seek God for the peace that's your heart yearns for, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. God, in this world that you have made, there is plenty of trouble and darkness to get lost in. And yet you loved us so much that you sent your Son to bring us light and life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who I want to be my Prince of Peace. Holy Spirit, help me to repent and follow Jesus. Use me to bring good news and proclaim peace to the people around me. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus grew up and he died for our sins, part of the gospel story, and then he came back from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And in John 20, he says something over and over. He repeats it three times so that they don't miss this message, but it's so important. The resurrected Jesus shows up, and he gives this important message, peace be with you. He knew that they were going to face some hardships. Most of them were going to die because of their faith in him. But he said, peace be with you. When I was in college, I met this really, really cute girl from Indianapolis. And she, attended a church that's just down the road from here. It's called Resurrection Lutheran. And we would go visit it often. And it was a liturgical church. It was a style of service I wasn't used to, but I enjoyed it and appreciated it. And one of my favorite parts of the service was when the pastor would say, "Peace of Christ," or "Peace be with you." And the congregation would respond, "And also with you." And then we would do this thing, I think we called it passing the peace, where in the congregation we would go around and we would say that, "Peace be with you," or "Peace of Christ be with you." And then the other person would say, "And also with you." I love that. If we weren't in a pandemic right now, we would do that. Well, let's go ahead and try it here. "Peace of Christ be with you." And even though we're not literally doing that right now, that represents something that the people who follow Jesus are really called to do. We're called to follow Christ. We're called to proclaim peace. We're called to give peace, to bring good tidings, to bring peace, to have peace, and to share it with others. We're called to pass the peace, to be used for the good news. Instead of just cursing the darkness, and I get it, maybe you've cursed the darkness a lot this year, but we can also light a candle, because there's a light that shines in the darkness. Instead of just having despair, we can have hope in God. In July of 1861, it was a rough time for our country. We were right on the precipice of a deadly battle that would become the first major battle in the Civil War. And it was unthinkable. Our country was going to be in a horrible war against itself. Just a few days before the first major battle in the Civil War in July, a man named Henry woke up to a nightmare. His wife's dress had caught on fire, and it was bad. And he rushed to put the fire out, but it was too late. She passed away, and his face was burned horribly. He was in such bad shape, he couldn't even attend her funeral. Things continued. He mourned his wife. He had this painful nerve disease where he just hurt a lot. He was shy. He had all kinds of problems. And he was left alone to raise 5 children to himself. And he just got to such, his grief was just so pronounced at times. He was afraid that he was going to be institutionalized in an asylum. He didn't know if he could keep his sanity. The grief was overwhelming to him. Then in 1863, the Civil War just kept dragging on, and it was bad. It went a lot worse than anybody guessed. And his son turned 18 and decided to secretly leave home and join the Union Army. So his son went off to war to fight. Just before Christmas in 1863, the war was going very poorly. The nation was divided. There was no peace in the United States of America. And he received word that his son was shot and wounded. And it looked like there was a strong chance he was going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. But he's in bad shape. So he learns that December 1st of 1863. That Christmas was a dark time for their family. So on Christmas Day, 1863, our nation, in the middle of a horrible civil war, he sits down to gather his thoughts on this Christmas morning, listening to the Christmas bells. And I'm going to share some of the words that he wrote down. This is one that maybe you haven't heard because we don't usually sing it. But again, remember when he wrote it. "Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." This man was named Henry, and it makes sense why Henry would feel such despair on this Christmas of 1863. It's a dark time. It's a land of darkness. A lot of Americans, I think, could relate. It was a terrible year. And the message of peace on earth and goodwill to men almost seemed to be a taunt that could be met with cynicism. Peace on earth? What? And as Henry clearly stated in his poem, "There is no peace on earth," I said. It's not true. In a year, again, he lost his wife a couple years ago. Son was in bad shape. Country was at war with itself. Henry could have drowned. He could have stayed there and drowned all of his feelings in those feelings of despair. But he knew the gospel. And he knew that there's a light that shines even in the land of darkness. And when all hope appeared to be lost and the evil had won, leaving Jesus' dead body in a grave, even in that land of deep darkness, a light dawned. And Henry closed this conflicted poem about hearing the bells on Christmas Day by writing with an exclamation, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail. The right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." Even in the moment where if it doesn't seem like there's peace on earth, I want to say to you, peace of Christ be with you. You nailed it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are good all the time. All the time you're good. And today we look to you for peace. We are still stirred by Isaiah's word that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We are still moved by the host of angels proclaiming, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." May your favor rest on us so that we can experience this peace on earth. Because there's something in our hearts that longs for that peace. Sometimes peace seems elusive to us on earth, where we struggle with fears and disappointments and frustrations. But today, we look to the Prince of Peace, who said that in this world, we would have trouble, but we can take heart, because in you there's peace. May the words of Christ, "Peace be with you," be spoken over us, and use us to proclaim peace and bring good tidings and light to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.